Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. This is part of what's known as Christ's Sermon on the Mount, a sermon all about how God's people are to live in the kingdom of God, what life in the kingdom is about. I want to pick up at verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. The Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in the name of thy Son, we come to thy throne of grace with boldness and ask thee for that gracious help that you know we all need from heaven. We ask thee, our Lord, that there will be a time of heart dealing with us. O gracious God, put thy finger upon our lives. Leave not one stone unturned. Leave not one room of our life unvisited by the word of God and the grace of God. May we know this evening that thou hast come near to us to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to draw your attention to the words of Christ in verse 12, where he instructs his people to pray about a very vital matter to their Christian life. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That same instruction from Christ comes on a different occasion in Luke 11, where Luke writes that Christ, after being asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, taught them to say these words: "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." I now rehearse those last two verses of the reading tonight in Matthew 6, where the Lord gave them this model prayer, this framework to teach them what they should be praying about in their daily prayers. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the debts are sins. The debts are trespasses. And those who commit the same are debtors. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us two simple, vital truths about debts or sins or trespasses, whatever term you prefer to use. Number one, we sin against God and therefore need His forgiveness. And number two, other people sin against us, and we sin against them, and we need to forgive and be forgiven. And those two things must never be separated. If we're going to live life in the kingdom, as we ought, this petition in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer has been misunderstood by many, and objections have been raised by some believers to even praying like this. Praying this prayer, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. It is said that if, by those who object, that if a man prays this prayer, he's in a state of unbelief about his acceptance before God. If you're justified, and if all of your sins have been imputed to Jesus Christ, then they have all been forgiven. There's no need for the Christian to pray God, to ask God to forgive him of his trespasses, of his sins, of his debts that he incurs. In fact, C.I. Schofield makes this interesting note in his reference on this passage. I quote, "Used as a form, the Lord's Prayer is dispensationally upon legal, not church ground. It is not a prayer in the name of Christ. And it makes human forgiveness, as under the law it must, the condition of divine forgiveness. It's on legal ground." Now, I think that the best way of answering these objections would be by asking the simple question, who are the people who are to use this prayer? Christ is teaching somebody to pray this way. "After this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven." He's putting these words in a form for the children of God to pray. Then it never could have been designed as a model of prayer for an unbeliever. Our Father, which art in heaven. I cannot conceive how any form of prayer could be composed for the use of unbelievers except something along the lines of, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I can understand that. Amen. But our Father? Lost people are the children of wrath, not children of God, until they're born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and adopted into the family of God. It was written for believers, for children of the Heavenly Father, and written not just for children in some future kingdom age, but for believers in every age, including ours. It was written for you as a child of God to pray like this. And critical to your life in the kingdom that you do pray it and practice it. This petition is one that pictures for us the man of God, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say, at the foot of the cross, asking the Lord for forgiveness of his sins as he acknowledges that he has forgiven the sins of others that have been committed against him. There was a boy at one time who, and you can understand how children just don't hear things right. He thought that this part of the Lord's Prayer actually read, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." He really was dead on, wasn't he?
Amen.
"Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our basket." From this text, I want to preach for a few moments tonight on God's people getting and giving forgiveness for sin. God's people getting and giving forgiveness for sin. I want to talk to you about you getting and you giving forgiveness for sin. In this verse, you will find there is a petition. That is about getting forgiveness. And then you will find that there is a plea. That's about giving forgiveness. Both of these are vital for living in the joy of the kingdom of God. They certainly make the Christian life a whole lot simpler when we practice this prayer and what Jesus Christ teaches us in this prayer when it comes to forgiveness of sin. First, you will see the petition. The petition. "Forgive us our trespasses." What we need to find out is how a believer can actually rightly use that expression. "Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins." This petition indicates that there is a forgiveness that must be sought for some debt. That would be some omission of duty, something you should have done that you didn't do, or some transgression that you did, something you shouldn't have done. It creates a debt. All right. So the believer is being instructed to seek forgiveness for that. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the paradox in this petition. The paradox that is in it. Here is where the difficulty comes in for an understanding of just what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. And I imagine you felt something of a difficulty when I said, how do Christians whose sins have been forgiven pray this? Christians. Why would they? Why should we pray for God to forgive us of our sins if those sins have already been forgiven? Is it a statement of unbelief? If all my sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do I need to pray this prayer? If the Lamb of God took away all of my sins by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, why do I need to pray daily for forgiveness from God for my sins of omission and my sins of commission? Why? They've been forgiven. They've been sent away. They've been covered by the blood so that God doesn't see them anymore. And I'm never going to be punished for those sins because those sins were punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the paradox? Am I not completely justified from all guilt? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. So why pray this prayer as if they're not all gone? Here is where an important principle, biblical principle, must be applied. You must never allow any man to go higher in his view of a sinner's acceptance in Christ than the gospel itself. whatever it means, you cannot allow a view of a sinner's acceptance in Christ go any higher than what the gospel allows. The man who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted forever in a righteousness which is of God's doing, of God's making. His acceptance is not connected in any way with his own doing, with his own righteousness. Yeah. He stands before God in the righteousness of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. If I could go higher than that, I would. But I've got a restriction placed upon me by the gospel itself. I can enter, despite the fact, or in light of the fact, that Jesus Christ has justified me in the eyes of God's law, I can still enter into every word of this petition. Forgive us, forgive me my sin. And here's where the paradox comes in. I can tonight, on the authority of God's word, declare that believers who are perfectly justified in Christ stand in continual need of being forgiven.
Amen.
It's an apparent contradiction. Only apparent. I can pray this prayer. Father, forgive me of my sins. At the same time, with the fullest conviction that my righteousness or my unrighteousness, depending on what you're looking at, has nothing to do with my standing before God. It has nothing to do with my legal position before God. It has a whole lot to do with the enjoyment, my experience of the Lord, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with my standing before God. Now, that you've got to see. That'll save you a whole lot of heartache.
Amen.
Standing can't be changed. You're always accepted. Now, your sin or obedience, that does affect your enjoyment of your standing. My unrighteousness has been pardoned through the blood of Jesus Christ, and my righteousness before God is not of my own making, but it is the righteousness of Christ. That's the point. I don't envy the man, and I admit he might not envy me, but I don't envy the man who has never felt what it's like to unburden his soul, that has been weighed down, not with the conviction of guilt, as though there was a fear that he was going to be sent to hell, but a soul burdened because it is conscious of having done wrong when it should have done right. I don't envy the man who's never felt that weight. When he's done wrong, when he should have done right, or he hasn't done what he knows he should have done, and it's affected his soul. It's affected his peace. It's affected his joy. And what an experience it is for him to be able to go to his Heavenly Father and unburden that weight and that guilt and that shame and say, Father, forgive me. I've grieved you. I'm sorry. Now, those who object to the use of such a petition as this, or who would relegate anyone who does to living an inferior Christian life because we plead guilty to praying this petition, well, they might as well tell us that we ought not to remember the Lord's death. if that's the case. Just being consistent now. They will say, as they point out, that you shouldn't be praying this prayer. That was for different dispensation. That's Old Testament Jews. They will quote things like their sins and their iniquities. Well, I remember no more. But where there's been an offering for sin, there is no more remembrance of sin. And so they might as well ask us, why then should we remain in bondage as we come again and again to the Lord's table? And there we are told to remember the Lord's death. And you cannot remember the Lord's death without remembering why the death took place in the first place.
Amen.
That's our sin. When we meet around that table in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be brought face to face with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ in symbols. And it's all about the remedy for our sin that nailed the Lord to the tree. We're brought to the cross. And when you're brought to the cross, you're brought to sin, to remember sin. It's good, you know. It's good, you know, to remember your sins. To remember what you've been saved out of. To remember the pit from which you've been dug. It's a good thing. Now, while I remember my sinfulness at the table, and I try to remind you of your sin, listen, I'll tell you, I'm deliberately doing that. It's not legalism. I deliberately make the effort to remind you of your sin as to why you're there at that table. At the same time, I realize that what we have through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a full pardon for all of our sins. Full. Not almost full, not partial, not halfway, but it's full. Those are the twin truths you keep beside you all the time. You never want to separate those two things. My sin and the pardon of my sin. Or as H.G. Spafford put it, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. You're remembering your sin, your trespasses, but you're also remembering they've been pardoned. It'd be an awful thing if, when you've sinned against the Lord, and you can't go in the confidence knowing that all your sins have been pardoned. What if your particular confession of God of your sin just wasn't mixed with faith? What if it wasn't good enough? What if there's something lacking there? Have you any assurance that God forgave you your sin? And the only way it's going to be forgiven if you just do it just right? Not on your life. I thank the Lord and I go to Him, and however faulty and frail and feeble my confession of my sin might be to God, and it will always be that way because it's coming from the lips of someone who still has flesh within them. There's still sin there, and it's not a perfect confession. It's not a perfect seeking of God's face for pardon. But you see, the great truth is there's a pardon that's already been given me. That sin has already been put away by the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
You see, that's how those two things go together. There's the wonderful paradox in it all. Other than that, if you don't see that, what do? Man, you go around with your sin weighing you down, the guilt all the time. And a child of God can't live like that. You can't for so long. You just can't do it. That's why I said, I don't envy the man who doesn't know this. I do not envy him. Something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong. When my mind goes back, and I hate it when it happens, I don't want to go back, but when my mind goes back to my past transgressions, it's grieving to remember those things. And if I look at the sins of this day alone, I would say the burden is too great to bear. Therefore, I need Christ. And when I make acknowledgement of sin, God forgives me for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's the paradox of the petition. Now, what about the purpose of the petition? The purpose. Why are we to pray this prayer? And why are we to pray it daily? There's no better explanation of just why we need to pray this prayer daily than in that object lesson the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples in John chapter 13. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ there took off his outer garment and put on the cloth of a slave and kneeled down and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And you recall, do you not, Peter's response to that when he came, "You're not going to wash my feet." "Oh, far be it from me. You're not going to wash. You're the master. That's the role of a slave, of a servant. And you're not going to wash my feet." Jesus Christ said to him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any fellowship with me." Peter immediately responds, "Well, not just my feet, but Lord, wash my whole body." And Jesus said to him, "Well, if your body's been washed, don't need to do that twice. That only happens once. It's just your feet that I need to wash regularly." Your feet need to be washed. This was the object lesson. Because as you walk and live in this world, you're going to become soiled. You're going to become defiled, polluted by sin. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. And so we are taught to pray daily, "Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins." We have been forgiven, thank the Lord for that, but we still need to be forgiven for particular sins and particular trespasses. Particular things, not just generally, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," but particular things. That's what John was writing in his first epistle, was he not? "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So much for John Wesley's doctrine of perfectionism, or entire sanctification. But to be more specific on this purpose, let me say three simple things. Why we need this petition. Why we need to pray this daily. Number one, because we all, as God's people, sin daily. Who didn't know that? It means today you've sinned. Today. There's a link, of course you would see it. Our text, verse 12, begins with the word "and." Conjunction. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Daily is the tie. We all are debtors, debts that need to be forgiven, duties we have to God and to man that have gone unfulfilled, or commandments we have transgressed. The 82nd question in our shorter catechism raises this very issue. If a man can actually keep all the commandments, and since the fall, the answer quite plainly is no man since the fall can keep the commandments, but he doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. All of us tonight, you brother, you sister, today, you sinned in thought, and you send in word, and you send in deed.
Amen.
If you say that you have not, the truth is not in you. It is not in you. It's calling God a liar. And you do not want to be in a position where you're calling God a liar. We need this petition because we sin daily. And we need to pray daily. Secondly, we need this petition because it is the salve, the healer of a burdened conscience. This is God's method of dealing with the guilt that we feel when we know we've done wrong or we haven't done what we're supposed to. We've incurred a debt to the Lord or to somebody else. We've transgressed against them or against the Lord. It's not a good feeling. It does bring guilt. It doesn't change our position before God. We have that legal standing. But oh my, our experience now of our relationship with the Lord is affected. We're grieved. You want to know why? Because the Holy Ghost within us is grieved. We've gone contrary to His will, to His desires, to His wishes, to His commandments. And we feel that. We don't feel good. We're saddened by it. And the more sensitive we are to sin, the sadder we become when we sin. Hardness, well, it kind of just flick it off and no big deal. I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be sensitive to sin. I want you to feel the weight of the sin. And God has given us this petition. This is the model prayer. This is the framework upon which we are to build all of our praying. And we're supposed to make sure that part of our praying is every day, forgive me, Lord, for sinning against you. Because that's the way that God reveals. He lifts the weight, the burden of the sin. Takes away the grief. We've grieved the Father, we've grieved Christ, we've grieved the Spirit of God. How glad the believer has been to be able to come to his Father and to unburden his heart and to make a fresh, can I put it, a fresh, up-to-date application of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ? An up-to-date application. You acknowledge the sin and you thank the Lord there's a way of forgiveness for you. It's through the blood. There's a fresh exercise of faith in Christ's blood every time you do that. That's what we need. Continually being called upon to exercise our trust, our confidence in the blood of Christ to forgive us for those sins in thought and word and in deed that we committed this day. Other than this, you go around with the burden. And you are not a happy camper. You can't be if you're His. Now, the lost, granted, they can go on ad infinitum in their sin, and they don't like getting caught. They don't like the consequences of the sin, but, you know, as long as nobody knows about it, I'm cool. I'm okay with it. Not the child of God. If no one else knew anything, he would be weighed down, saddened, and have to eventually go to his Father and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Don't you see why the Lord has given us this petition? I'm glad it's there. I think even if it wasn't there, the Spirit of God would compel me to bend my knees and cry to God and say, forgive me. Forgive me. Third, we need this petition because there is a particular reference here to our transgressions against others. Ultimately, all sin is against God, but there is a special reference here to those debts we incur against our neighbor, as we forgive our debtors. James said that not in many things we offend all. There is probably nothing that uncovers our own sinfulness and therefore our need to make this petition than our dealing with other people. How we deal with our spouses, our children, our friends, our families, our neighbors, or even the stranger we've met for the first time in the street. How do we deal with them? I'm afraid that more times than we would like to admit, we don't deal with them graciously. We're taught to do that. We're taught to be gracious to all. Our words to be always seasoned with grace. But we sin with our tongues. And we think evil thoughts toward other people. Not kind thoughts. I'd just like to get my hands on them if I could. They've done me dirty. You never say it, but you think it. The man who has a tender conscience, who understands something of the spiritual requirements of that second table of the law, is humbled under the sense of transgression and omission of his duties to his neighbor. He feels it. So James writes, confess your faults one to another. Go tell him his fault or go tell him your fault. But what trouble occurs when the sore has been left to fester? When forgiveness is not given, things go from bad to worse. You husbands and wives know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've done that which is wrong. You've transgressed against your spouse. And you don't go and ask forgiveness. You don't make it right. You don't go and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You don't do that and things just grow worse. You tell me how you pray. How can you go and pray if there's not been forgive me or forgiveness offered if the sin's been against you? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, you go to the temple to worship and you remember that your brother has ought against you? Leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile first with your brother and then come and offer and worship me. In other words, don't even try to worship me when there is an offense that's there and you haven't dealt with it. Do not think that you can come into this church on a Lord's Day morning or evening on a Wednesday night, fresh from a spat with your spouse, and there's things that you're holding against one another, and think for a moment that you're going to be blessed by God or you can have just a wonderful time of liberty and joy. It's not going to happen, I'll tell you. It's just not going to happen. I remember hearing the story, one true story of one of our ministers, I won't say who it is. And on a Sunday evening, it was afternoon before the service, he and his wife had a little spat there. But there wasn't time for whatever the situation. There wasn't time to reconcile. And he's walking to the pulpit, and this is weighing heavily upon his mind because he knows that's going to affect his preaching that night. How can he worship the Lord and preach when that's weighing upon his soul? You know what he did? He walked in the pulpit. He found his wife. First thing he did, he found his wife. He looked at her and he gave her the biggest smile he'd ever given her. And she understood. And she smiled back. Everything was fine. I'm sorry. You're forgiven. It's okay. You don't do that, then you've got problems. And you bring the problems right into the church. And it affects you. And because this is a family, it affects everybody. You might think you can hide it, but you can't. So there's a great need to pray this petition before the Lord. Forgive us our trespasses. Now, secondly and finally, there's the plea. Here's the giving side of things. Getting. Now it's giving forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, Scofield said this was praying on legal ground, not church ground, but legal ground. Well, if you look at Luke 11, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Neither of those texts say, forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. If it said that, you're now on legal ground. But that's not what it's saying. It's not because. Forgive us on the ground that we forgive somebody else. If that's the case, we are in deep trouble. But that's not what the text is saying. They do not say that the ground of our forgiveness is the fact that we've forgiven. What is being said that we in any age, forgiven strictly on the grounds of something that's legal, that's on the basis of the law alone, and that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel of the kingdom, I can assure you. If that's the case, if that forgiveness is given upon legal grounds, and I will tell you one thing, they will never, ever be forgiven. It cannot happen. No man can ever have a standing before God on legal grounds because the law can only condemn him. The only way of forgiveness in any man is on the ground of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His obedience, yes, his obedience, his righteousness, but not ours. Not because we've done something. It's always him. That lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So what's actually being taught here? Simply this, that the evidence, the proof that our sins have been forgiven by God is that we forgive others. That's all it's saying. It shows. If we can forgive others who trespass against us, who sin against us, then that's the indication that grace has come into our lives. And if grace has come into our lives, then we've been forgiven. The man who knows he's been forgiven only through the precious blood of God's Son is the man who must forgive others. He must. You must forgive if you've been forgiven. You will forgive. Now, sometimes you might take a while getting there. But eventually, just like it is with God, you'll have to either go and say, I'm sorry. Now, I want to stress this. If we never go to the one that we offend, and we know we've offended them, and never say, I'm sorry, and just assume, hey, they're a Christian, they're going to forgive me, we've got some real serious issues. offended. You want to go, I want it right. And you yourself will go and say, I'm sorry. I've got to do that. Whenever the child of God sees his own sinful self and sees that God has pardoned all of his sins, he's ready to forgive anybody of anything. Because he's been forgiven of everything. What is Christ teaching us to pray here? Lord, forgive me of my many, many sins in just the same way as I forgive those who sin against me. I've incurred a debt with you. Don't bring down your hand against me. I deserve it. I own up to it, Lord. But don't put that sin out of your sight and deal with me as one who's been forgiven. Carry that over as we forgive those who trespass against us. We deal with them, not looking at them, you've hurt me, you've grieved me, you've done this, you've done that, and therefore I'm going to treat you the same way. Is that how you would want the Lord to treat you? Not on your life. You want God to treat you as someone whose sin has been forgiven, to deal kindly with you, to take you back in again and again and again. And how many times have you gone to him with the same old sins? And it keeps taking you back in again and again. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's amazing. You'd think after a while he would say they don't really mean it, because they keep doing it. How would you like that if the Lord told you that? You don't really mean it. You've confessed this sin 1,000 times to me and you're still sinning. You don't mean it. You're not sincere. You wouldn't like that. Well, how do you think it feels when you've gone to someone and say, I'm sorry, and they don't accept the apology? You don't put that sin away. You just hold on to it. Or you pick the scab. You bring it up again and again and again and again. It's not been forgiven. It's not been put away. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now that's something that you and I need to live by. Amen. And ask God for the grace day by day to do it. It's something so practical. To ask God for forgiveness every day and to forgive others every day. The Lord write that word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and Father, we now ask that the Spirit of God will seal this word to our minds, and above and beyond that, we pray for its outworking in our lives, as we live with sinners just like us. O Lord, give us more grace, we pray, and teach us not only to pray for forgiveness of sins, but to forgive others who sin against us. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen and amen.